to it. I've got a little bit of a study this morning that the Lord has really dealt with me this week about. And isn't God good? Isn't God good? He is faithful, ever faithful. And so turning, again, you can be seated or stay seated. 1 Timothy chapter 6, and it's a little bit of a lengthy reading, but I'm going to read through all the way to 21 from verse 5. And perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of truth, supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself. Verse 6, we're going to really key in on, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that be rich fall into temptation and a snare. Everybody say a snare. It's a snare. It's a trap. And into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay a hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of the Lord Jesus, our Lord Jesus Christ, which in times he shall show who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who only hath immorality dwelling in the light which no man can approach, whom no man hath seen, nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. That they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for them a good foundation against the time to come. Everybody say there's a time to come. That they may lay hold on eternal life. O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust. Avoid profane and vain babblings, oppositions of science falsely so called, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. Grace be with thee. Amen. So today I want to talk to us, and the Lord's been dealing with me this week, about a secret. The secret of contentment. Our world and generation in which we live are ravaged by the tragic melody of discontent. You can't go very far and you find somebody that is not happy with something or something that's going on or someone that's going on in life. Discontent is not a disease, nor is it predicated upon circumstances or environment. It's actually a tenacious grip, or its tenacious grip is not regulated by the lack of excess of possessions, power, or popularity, or health, or any other commodity. This is what people want you to think discontentment is. It's not a disease. It's not the lack of access of possessions. Discontent is not the lack of power. Discontent is not the lack of popularity or whatever. Discontent is a spiritual maladjustment of the mind and spirit. Everybody say it's a spiritual thing. Spiritual. Discontent is a spiritual maladjustment of the mind and spirit. It's a mighty tool of the enemy to incite divorce, to incite rebellion, to incite worldliness, to incite excessive debt, to incite excessive spending, And if taken to the extreme, discontent can incite suicide. True life and happiness are not found in possessions. America's present generation would know no parallel in history than as of today for life and happiness, if that were true. Obviously, the opposite condition exists. We live in a state of plenty. Americans live in a state of plenty. Our world loathes itself and agonizes in the throes of discontentment. How can a land that has so much be so discontent? Jesus warned us of that life, of the life that does not consist in the abundant things that we possess. Luke 12:15, Brother Josh. Our world has not believed on him. We have tried our way and arrived at a dead-end street of discontent. Did you find it? Luke 12:15. He said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consists not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. Take heed. Take heed. Be aware. Make note. One of the hallmarks and identities of a Christian should be a state of contentment. Contentment does not negate industry. It does not negate achievement and success. It simply brings tranquility that Jesus intended into homes and hearts and lives of people. Reflection, internal investigation, and reevaluation of our sense of values will assist us in the pursuit of this seemingly elusive commodity of being content. We must implement God's plan and pattern in our lives if we're to be successful in our quest. We must expect and accept that there are costs and factors such as self-discipline, self-denial, and thought adjustments in our everyday walk. Every day I have to have self-discipline. Every day I have to deny some things of the flesh and say, absolutely not. That's off limits. And every day I have to make thought adjustments in my mind. If you're a man and you walk anywhere in the streets or of Nacogdoches or in Walmart or whatever, or billboards, you can drive past and you have to make thought adjustments of things that you see. Don't look a second time. It's an everyday occurrence. So, in doing some studies, a little bit of an overview of life. And it's extremely simple if you look at it from this perspective. It's an humbling view of ourselves, but it's an exact duplicate of what God shows us in his word. We come into this world, 1 Timothy 6:7, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. So we come into this world. This is the time of birth. We make our entry into life with nothing and naked. That's it. We have nothing. Job 1:21, Brother Josh. And said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Psalms 49:1. We're going to go in. This is a kind of a lengthy reading, but I'm going to read it because it's important. Hear this, all ye people, give ear, and all ye inhabitants of the world. Both low and high, rich and poor together. My mouth shall speak of wisdom, and the meditation of my heart shall be of understanding. I will incline my ear to a parable. I will open my dark sayings upon the harp. Wherefore should I fear in the days of evil, when the iniquity of my heels shall compass me about? They that trust in their wealth and boast themselves in the multitude of their riches, none of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. For the redemption of their soul is precious, and it ceaseth forever. That he should still live forever and not see corruption. For he seeth that wise men die, likewise the fool and the brutish person perish, and leave their wealth to others. Their inward thought is that their houses shall continue forever, and their dwelling places to all generations. They call their lands after their own names. Nevertheless, man being in honor abideth not. He is like the beasts that perish. This their way is their folly. Yet their posterity approve their saying, Selah. Think about that. Like sheep, they are laid in the grave. Death shall feed on them, and the upright shall have dominion over them in the morning. And their beauty shall consume in the grave from their dwelling. But God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave, for he shall receive me, Selah. Be thou not afraid when one is made rich, when the glory of his house is increased. For when he dieth, he shall carry nothing away. His glory shall not descend after him. Though while he lived, he blessed his soul, and men will praise thee when thou doest well to thyself. He shall go to the generation of his fathers, and they shall never see light. Man that is in honor and understandeth not is like the beasts that perish. So we come into this world, Ecclesiastes 5:12. And the challenge is to acquire, or to grow. The sleep of a laboring man is sweet, whether he eateth much or little, but the abundance of the rich will not suffer him to sleep. There's a sore evil which I have seen under the sun, namely riches kept for the owners thereof in their hurt. But those riches perish by evil travail. And he begetteth a son, and there is nothing in his hand. As he came forth of his mother's womb, naked shall he return to go as he came, shall take nothing of his labor which he may carry away in his hand. So we've come into this world with nothing. And the whole goal is to achieve something. It's a challenge to acquire, to accumulate, to get, to grow, to prosper. But we must be aware, lest we forget, our circumstances as we entered this world. We still have nothing. So staying in this world, moving on, represents our lifetime. We've been born, we're trying to acquire, and now we have a lifetime. Of how long or short it will be, we don't know. It's in this span that we will face greed. We will face love. We will face covetousness. We will face materialism. We will face the love of money. Here, we will either be content or discontent. We will use what we have to lay up treasures on earth or in heaven. Here, we will prepare to meet God or else neglect to do so. Either we will serve God or we're going to reject him. This is our life. The choices we make in this life will determine our rewards on where we spend eternity when we take the very next step. Our life is not promised tomorrow. Our life is today. And whatever I choose today, I will be judged on tomorrow. Whether I'm here or whether I'm gone, judgment is coming. So I've prospered in this world. I have lived and I've enjoyed the blessings of God. I have gained. But there's going to come a time that I leave this world. This represents death. This is the third step of your life. It's eternity. We make our exit in the very surprising way that we came in. Naked and with nothing. Now, the worthwhile things are what we did for God. How we used our life while we were here in this world. How we invested our possessions. That's what's going to pay off. Did you invest in heavenly things? Or did you invest in the flesh? Did you invest in things that are to come? Or did you invest in the here and now? I ask Esau, did you sell out for just a temporary pleasure of meat? Or did you hold on to what God wants you to hold on to, and that's your birthright? For we are children of God. For every eternity looms before us. We will enjoy the blessings of a well-spent life, or will you suffer in hell for a misspent life? This portion of our life should regulate. Just knowing this, this should regulate how we live today. Knowing that my next step could be eternity should regulate how I make my step today. Knowing that as fast as time has been, I'm telling you, I have she'll be 15 this year. I never thought that I would have a 15-year-old. But here we are. I did not realize how fast she would grow up. I've got two others right on her heels, but I'm talking about her right now. When you step back and look at what God has done, and you look at the time and how time has passed so fast, and you go, wow, how did I get here today? But yet time is continuing to march forward. So how I spend my day today will be judged one day. And so it should be that I keep in mind that eternity is forever, and that I should walk according to the word of God today, because that's what I'm going to be judged by. So there's a formula for true riches, and we've already talked about it in 1 Timothy 6:8. The scriptures teach that true and lasting riches are more than money. When we achieve godliness with contentment, we have truly achieved great gain. Contentment raises a barrier to ward off discontent. So if I'm content, there's a barrier there that I can ward off discontent. If I'm content where I am. We have to be careful, and I'll get into this. Godliness is the context, which means holiness, devoutness, or a reverence for God. 1 Timothy 6:5. Perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself. Gain is not godliness. Gain of money and wealth is not godliness as people try to portray it. God wants you to be wealthy, but maybe not wealthy in money. Think about that. God wants you to be happy. God wants you to be joyous, but it's not necessarily in money. Contentment is the context which satisfies or means the satisfaction or I'm happy enough with what I have, and I don't desire anything more or different. 1 Timothy 6:8 says, and having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. Food plus clothing equals contentment. So contentment is a tremendous weapon to ward off lust. Being content with your spouse helps you to ward off lust. And I don't mean just be slothful and be in a state of slothfulness, but there's a contentment there. It wards off greed. I'm content with the job that I have. I'm not greedy for gain. My job is really, really good. I have a good job. I could always be paid more money. I'm not going to lie. I wouldn't say no if they offered me a pay raise. But it's a good job. Yeah, me and Brent work in the filth. Water lines are not too bad until you open it up and see what's actually growing inside that pipe. Sewer lines are pretty bad. Even though they say it's 99% water, I think they are liars. Selfishness, divorce, covetousness, and worldliness. Contentment is a weapon to ward off of these things. What spiritual protection contentment provides for us when it's right? It's a veritable wall of protection against encroaching enticements that would lead us astray. Even in our affluent society, we should not take God's word lightly. Saints should beware lest the foul spirit of discontent invades their lives and separates them from God. Discontent, when I get my mind off, my eyes off of the contentment of my life, and I feel like I've been wronged, or I feel like feelings will fool you, right, Pastor? Feelings will fool you. And so you begin to dabble in other things, trying to find something to fulfill that. But when you have a godly contentment with what's going on in your life, you're able to ward off things of the flesh. And in my studies, I'm going to talk about real briefly, because I know I don't have, I'm trying to be mindful of the time. In my studies, I went to, and I want to talk about four contentment killers. The first contentment killer is comparing. Likely the number one killer of contentment, and perhaps the most subtle, is comparison. This was true back in Paul's day, and it's arguably even more the case today. And I'm going to use this because, you know, it's there. Today's case, how about social media? We are a social media-driven culture. You don't believe so? Get on Facebook and start an argument with Jerry Craig. Because Jerry Craig will argue with the best of them. Love you, brother. But we're a social media-driven culture. Even before you get out of bed in the morning, you can, with a few effortless scrolls, begin to compare your boring life to the best moments of others' physical appearance. To the best moments of their appeared success, or their marriage, or their kids, or their experiences, or their career, or their possessions. Nothing like a cold shot of inadequacy to go with your hot cup of coffee. In one sense, the pressure to measure up has never been higher. Moms can't just be moms. You must now be a mom with a niche if you want to keep up with the Instagram moms who are seemingly crushing it while also contributing to society. Artists can't just be artists. If you hope to be ever to be noticed, you better have a unique and growing platform from an early age. We used to be evaluated against those in our localized social circles. Boy, say that 10 times real fast. Which was enough pressure by itself. But now we're evaluated against the world with the most gifted YouTubers, funniest TikTokers, best-looking Instagrammers, most inspiring influencers, most eloquent bloggers, most romantic couples, most altogether moms, most creative artists, most successful entrepreneurs, most inviolable homeowners, most intelligent pastors, most affluent businessmen and businesswomen. Good luck measuring up. Good luck. But that's comparing, and that's a killer to commitment, a contentment. Beyond this, we're expected the expected age to be something in America has plummeted. At a rate unknown to previous generations, middle schoolers and high schoolers are now walking into classrooms with celebrity peers, with followings of hundreds of thousands or even millions across the world. The pressure to create yourself, which in decades past intensified around the age that one had to declare a major in college, it's now being placed on the shoulders of kids not even old enough to drive. One of the results of these pressures is a widespread, suffocating flood of comparison. It's comparison, turning companions into competition and wreaking havoc on our contentment. Contentment killer number two is complaining. I'm going to jump ahead, Brother Josh, Philippians 2 and 14. I was going to do this at the end, but I felt to do it now. Philippians 2:14. Do all things without murmurings and disputings. Go to Philippians 4:6. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Complaining. There's an important difference between grieving and grumbling in hardship. The Bible calls us to grieve, but it forbids grumbling. Both are responses to pain and exercises an expression of dissatisfaction. But one can coincide with and even produce contentment, whereas the other destroys contentment. How can we tell the difference between grieving healthily and grumbling unhealthily? The quickest way to distinguish these two terms is by asking a simple question. Is my expression of hurt and dissatisfaction drawing me closer to God, or is it pushing me away from God? Grief asks honestly, God, where are you in this? Grumbling functionally declares, God has left me. God's not good. God's abandoned me. The grieving person acknowledges the felt gap between their pain and their belief that God is good, God is present, God is all powerful. And they ask God, how can these two realities be reconciled? Grumbling doesn't even try to put the two together. Another distinguishing mark between grumbling and grieving is where it leads. Grumbling cultivates despair. Godly grief cultivates hope. 1 Corinthians 10:10. Neither murmur ye as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. Go to 1 Thessalonians 4:13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. The grieving Christian rightly acknowledges their pain, and their pain is worthy of lament. But they also acknowledge that God will make things right, even if they can't see how. They long for this promised redemption. One of the biggest misconceptions about contentment is that true contentment is the absence of longing, which is entirely wrong. A man by the name of Andrew Micah put it, contentment is not absence of longing, it's trusting God in the midst of our longings and setting them in the context of his larger story. It's not the absence of longing. There's longing there. But with contentment, with godly contentment, I'm trusting that God is in the midst of this situation and there's a bigger story that God's putting together. Contentment number three, the killer for contentment number three is complacency or perfectionism. Someone said, I will never stop growing. I refuse to be content. And they went on to express their concern that contentment would hinder his growth. While admiration in his desire to grow, he was really confusing contentment with complacency. And there's a huge difference. Complacency involves stagnancy. Contentment does not. So let's just say complacency is stagnancy without fulfillment, whereas contentment is fulfillment without stagnancy. We often fall into one of two ditches related to spiritual growth, complacency or perfectionism. We either abuse the grace of God through complacency, or we distrust the grace of God through perfectionism. Both are equally dangerous. Complacency whispers to the Christian, you're good enough, why even try? Perfectionism whispers to the Christian, you'll never be good enough, why even try? Both ditches not only prevent us from growth in God, but it destroys our contentment. Complacency strips us of the joy of satisfaction of growing in God. Perfection strips us of the joy of living for God. And contentment number four, or contentment killer number four, is conceit or entitlement. Similar to grumbling, entitlement is a surefire way to kill contentment. Contentment says, I have more than I deserve. Entitlement says, I deserve more than I have. You cannot have an entitled heart while also having a contented heart. The two attitudes cannot coexist. So, it's important that we have godly contentment in our lives, because that is ultimately the gain. I'm going to quickly try to get through the rest of this, but I want to talk about warnings of those to those that do not have and those that do have. 1 Timothy 6 speaks of those who do not have many possessions yet have a strong desire for worldly attainments. These are the overly ambitious poor who have lost their moorings and are adrift on the sea of discontent. Solemnly, the scripture warns them of the tragic results of driving this desire of ambition and expended energy. The root cause of all of these problems is the love of money, which in turn produces covetousness. As children of a God, 1 Timothy 6:10, for the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. We are to flee these things, but we are to pursue after righteousness. And verse 6, Timothy 6:11 says, but thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. These righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness are the building blocks to a spiritually and scripturally sound life of contentment. There's a warning of those who want to be rich. You're going to fall into temptation. That's what Timothy's saying, or Paul writing to Timothy saying. You're going to fall into a snare. You're going to fall into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which ultimately drowns people and is very destructive. It causes people to err from the faith. And on the end of that, pierced through with many sorrows. Timothy focuses on those who had already have riches, holdings and possessions. Danger zones still exist for those that have riches, just as those that are poor. Whether by inheritance or God's blessings upon your life, the group that is greatly blessed with money and riches, 1 Timothy 6:17, Timothy says, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded. Here's a guardrail. Not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. It's not a sin to be rich, but there are dangers to it. You're not to be high-minded. You're not to trust in uncertain riches. You're to do good. You're to be rich in good works. You're to be ready to distribute. You're to be willing to communicate or share with others. You're to lay in store a good foundation against the time to come. What time to come? What is that time? The end. Because ultimately, Brother Weaver, my day's coming. So I have to fashion my life today with what I'm going to tell God. Ministers and saints alike should carefully scrutinize our lives and keep the proper attitude towards money and possessions. Solomon likened riches, Proverbs 23:5, Brother Josh. Solomon likened riches to a strange bird. It is without feathers and wings, yet suddenly it can fly away. Wilt thou set thine eyes upon that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away as an eagle toward heaven. Covetousness is a serious sin of the spirit. It's a sin of the mind and disposition with grievous consequences if we allow it to control us. Take heed and beware of covetousness. Luke chapter 12, verse 15. And he said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. Covetousness is idolatry, Colossians 3:5. Mortify there your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil, and covetousness, which is idolatry. It's idolatry. One of the Ten Commandments, Exodus 20:17, warns us against covetousness. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. There's a warning. Things highly esteemed of people are an abomination of God. Luke 16:15. And he said unto them, ye are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your heart. God sees. Everybody say, God sees. For that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. Jesus enumerated four kinds of thorns that can grow in our lives and choke out the spiritual life from us, Mark 4:19. And he said unto them, he that hath an ear, 19. Let him hear. That's good anyway. I'm glad. Let's put that in there. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit's saying. 4:19, Brother Josh. Sorry. And the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the lust of other things entering in choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. Luke 8:14. And that which fell among thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth and are choked with the cares and riches of pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to perfection. Deceitfulness of riches. There's cares of this world, the lust of other things, the pleasures in this life. Clearly, we need to seek a balanced life regarding possessions. We need to ever be cognizant of the world that we live in. And the gain and the loss that we have in this world. The truth is evident in the accounts of a few people. Joshua 7:21. And I'm getting ready to close. When I saw among the spoils a godly Babylonish garment and 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight, then I coveted them and took them, and behold, they are hid in the earth in the midst of my tent and the silver underneath it. Anybody know who that was? Achan. It was Achan. What did he do? He coveted some things and he hid them. And he brought a curse against the children of Israel. How about the rich young ruler, Matthew 19? And I'm not going to get into that, but we know that story. Matthew 19:16 through 26. He went away sorrowful. Why? Because he had much pleasures. How about Gehazi in 2 Kings chapter 5? Or the two rich men in Luke chapter 12? I'm not going to get into those but because of time's sake. But there are examples that we need to seek a balanced life of contentment. Of godliness and contentment. That's the secret formula. Godliness and contentment. And what in that do I do? I have great gain. And in closing, every child of God should settle in his or her heart that God will supply all his or her need. God used ravens to bring food to Elijah. God sustained the widow of Zarephath. He fed Israel with manna. He fed 5,000 with one occasion. He fed 4,000 on another. He sees the falling sparrow and supplies beauty to the non-laboring lily. So surely he watches over us. If we will claim his promises and seek first the kingdom of God, he will supply all other need in life. In a storm-tossed world forever seeking, it knows not what, we can anchor our lives in Jesus. And that anchor is contentment. Let us resist the subtle spirit of procuring things for the sake of things. When we cease from our struggles and turn our lives over to God, and we set our affections on things that are above and let him bring peace like a river to our souls, we can rest upon his promise. Hebrews, and I'll close with this, Hebrews 13:5. Let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as ye have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. There's a secret with contentment, and that's godliness, and that's great gain. Pastor.